So as we continue on our road to the manger, we're going to stop and look at one special visit. Now, a little bit of review for those that hadn't been with us over the last few weeks. I know it's been a couple weeks since I got back into this, or a couple weeks from the last time we talked about this the series. First, we looked at the visit of the one who would prepare the way. And so the angel Gabriel appeared to the priest Zacharias while he was fulfilling his duties in the temple. And Gabriel would deliver a message of blessing, a message of encouragement, that Zacharias and Elizabeth would conceive a son, even in their old age, and their son would be John the Baptist. John would be one who would be called by God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. John means the Lord is gracious, and he would be a man that would be great in the sight of the Lord, according to Gabriel, would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and in the spirit and power of Elijah, he would turn the children of Israel back toward the Lord. We can see a little bit of this in Matthew chapter 3, so if you could, keep your finger in Luke chapter 1, but if you could, jump over to Matthew chapter 3, as we really see that John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist would prepare the Jews for the coming Messiah. But then next we looked at a visit to the one who received the promise. The road to the manger would now bring us to Nazareth, where the angel Gabriel would now visit Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus. Mary means exalted. And as again it was mentioned by the angel Gabriel in this visit, she was highly favored with God and she would be blessed among women. I want to park on that for just one second as I was really pondering the importance or the magnitude of that. I really wanted to kind of get into that a little bit further, a little deeper. Because we know that Mary was a young woman. It is believed she was anywhere between 13 and 16 years old. I'm trying not to trip on these cords. If I fall, we're deleting this recording. Sorry, Merle. She was a young woman in her teens. So it really shows the magnitude of her heart. For her to be highly favored with God and blessed among women in her young years, it really had to show where her heart was. God told Samuel that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So this young woman was highly favored with God and blessed among women. So I think a lesson to us that are a little bit older, we need to be very careful about how we look at the young people. Paul told Timothy, he says, despise not thy youth. In other words, don't let man look down on you or cause you discouragement because of your age. And I think something we need to embrace this morning is that the young people very well, even though they might not have been as Christians as long as us, they might not have the knowledge that we have of the Word of God, but some of these young people might be more spiritual. So we have to be very careful when it comes to our mindset. We're going to talk a little bit more about this here in a minute. About our mindsets, about how we look at those younger, because we see here this young woman was highly favored with God and blessed among women. And she would give birth to the Messiah. So that would bring a couple of complications. First, she was a spouse. She was, in modern terms, engaged to a just man named Joseph. We also know that it was mentioned throughout Scripture that she was a virgin. And both of these situations are vital to her testimony. Now you got to think about this. Being engaged in their day is a little different than being engaged today. Because today, if you want to break an engagement, it's pretty much saying, okay, I'm breaking up with you, here's the ring back. And that's pretty much as far as it goes. But to be the betrothal here, to be espoused at this time, was an arrangement between families that could only be severed by divorce or by death. Now again, this does not mean they were married. It's very clear that they are not allowed to have any sexual relations until they are married. But that's the bond, that's the commitment, that's the agreement, the union that takes place here. This is a very serious problem for Mary. Yeah. Next problem is she's a virgin. She even, if we went back to verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Even she's thinking, how's this possible? But she was told by the angel that what would be conceived in her would be of the Holy Ghost. Let's stop for a moment and pray before I get too far ahead of myself here. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the guidance that we get from your holy, inspired, and preserved word, and also your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives as believers this morning. Draw us closer to yourself. I pray that we would strive each and every moment of our lives to seek your face. And so, Lord, as we spend time in your word, I pray that you'd have your hand upon me. Lord, fill me with your spirit. And I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that's said behind this pulpit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do want to park on the importance of the virgin birth. And I know Pastor Dave kind of talked about this in some detail last week as well, that it's important that we embrace the virgin birth because it's really one aspect in Christianity that's highly attacked today. It's attacked because by attacking the virgin birth, what you're attacking ultimately is the deity of Jesus Christ. But then also that attacking that in that mindset that Jesus did not inherit a sin nature as well. You know, the virgin birth is necessary to maintain the deity of Jesus Christ, but it's also necessary in keeping that sin nature of man from being passed down to Jesus. So even though the biological skeptic may question the possibility, the angel Gabriel assures Mary, and I believe us today in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You know, if we believe that God created the heavens and earth in six literal days, and I do say six literal days, not the day-age theory that a day is of 1,000 years. You know what? If my God can create everything in 6,000 years, he can do it in 6 days. But that's just another way of putting God in a box. The word day in the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1 is the word yom, which means a literal 24-hour day. So if we believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days, if we believe that God judged this world, the sin-filled world, with a worldwide flood, then we also have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If we believe verse 37, that with God, nothing is impossible, then we have to believe that God can heal that strained marriage. We have to believe that God can heal that failing body. We have to believe that God can restore even the most destroyed relationship. We also have to believe that God can save that one you've been praying for 20 or 30 years. He can save their soul. We have to believe that. We also have to believe, as bad as it looks on CNN and all these other stations, God can do a revival in this country. We have to believe that. I mean, do we believe verse 37? For with God, nothing is impossible. Hopefully this morning we do. Another problem is she's pregnant, and the question comes to, what will others say? What will my fiance say? Because we know from Matthew 1:25 that the word of God says that Joseph knew her not until after the birth of Jesus. This is a problem because of the magnitude of the agreement, the magnitude of the commitment that took place as she was engaged. She could be divorced and go through public embarrassment or being ashamed, or she could even be put to death. But regardless, when we look at Mary, we see that her faith in the Lord was so great that she stepped out in obedience. And in verse 38, she says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." And my thought as we work our way into the third part of this series is, what would Rich Unger's response be? I mean, what would my response be? If the angel came to me and put such an incredible weight on my life, would I still step out in obedience and answer that call on my life? And we see that Mary did just that. We also see that this just man, Joseph, after being visited from an angel in a dream, also stepped out in obedience as he took the third option, as taking Mary to be his wife. But this now brings us to another part of our road to the manger, and that's one special visit as Mary would pay visit to her cousin Elizabeth. So if you're keeping track on the back of the bulletin, first is the visit brought salutation. The visit brought salutation, verses 39 through 42. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste." She went there quickly. She had a purpose. She was going into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." This special visit brought these dear cousins together. Now the word salutation, aspagomai, means to embrace or to draw together. You know, this visit was bringing together two special women that experienced two special miracles. You know, Elizabeth was with the conception of John the Baptist in her and Zacharias' old age would be considered a biological improbability. Now, obviously, they didn't have the resources and the scientific advances that we have now that can really help, you know, those that are struggling with pregnancy, but they're in their old age and that was not available. So that is a scientific improbability, but I think it's even greater than that, to the extent that the angel Gabriel revealed this blessing to them, and this blessing was in fact a miracle from God. We also see the second miracle where Mary, being a virgin, was pregnant with Jesus, conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a biological impossibility. Absolutely impossible for a virgin to conceive unless it was from God. And so we see here that these two miracle pregnancies brought these cousins together. Another special occurrence that happened in this visit was that Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. And when she did, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Another amazing thing occurred, that John leaped for joy in her womb, and she began to encourage Mary. We're going to skip a little bit ahead here before my next point, but verses 42 through 45. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance." Those things will happen, of those things that which were told her from the Lord. You know, we treasure all the Christmas songs that we sing, the Christmas hymns, you know, this time of year. Yesterday, about 30 of us went out to visit the Bakers and Helen Stahl, went out to a couple of the nursing homes. Helen, it was Providence Place. I couldn't remember the name. Oh, this is something between you. You guys don't count, just me and Helen. Providence Place. I couldn't remember the other nursing home we went to. So we went to Shope, we went to Providence Place. And it was encouraging to me just to look at those that were in attendance of our caroling and how some of them were still, they were singing the songs and their smiles were from ear to ear. And it was such an encouragement to be part of that. And I want to thank Spencer for arranging all that. And he did a wonderful job. And it was such a blessing. You know, we treasure those songs this time of year, but what we'll see here as we continue through this scripture is that the one that Mary sings may have actually been the first Christmas carol called the Magnificat. And this song of thanksgiving for God's mercy and His grace, but it also, it's a song where she is glorifying Him for what He is about to do through her. Now, one of the most fascinating things to me, being a father and a grandfather, is seeing the baby move in the mommy's belly. You know, seeing that handprint. You're like, that's my baby in there. That's their hand. You know, the footprint sometimes. Or maybe it's that glorious kick, that holy kick. So I can't imagine what Elizabeth experienced when that baby John inside of her leaped for joy when Mary saluted them. In verse 41, the word, the Holy Ghost here, Hagion Pneuma, sorry, I said that a little wrong the first time, Pneuma, that's the same Greek words that's utilized, and her receiving the Holy Ghost here, it is the same Holy Ghost that the apostles received at the day of Pentecost. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. And with the guidance of the Holy Ghost, she exalted Mary, that she was blessed among women, and that blessed is the fruit of her womb. Now, of course, we talked about how Mary's name means exalted. And so the woman whose name means exalted was exalted by her cousin. Not worshipped. She was not worshipped by her cousin. She was exalted. She was lifted up. She was encouraged. We're going to talk about that a little further here in a minute. But second, we see the visit brought rejoicing. The visit brought rejoicing. Verses 43 through 49, it says, And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from her, or told from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. and his mercy is on them that fear from generation to generation. You know, this visit brought these dear cousins and this baby, John, great joy. Now, something interesting here is both of these women are pregnant. And as a parent, I think it's probably normal for all of us to kind of think about our children as being special. Even over somebody else's kid, right? My kid's a little special. We won't say it out loud, at least hopefully. But we think our kids are special. And the interesting thing here about Elizabeth here is she doesn't get jealous in the revelation that Mary's child would be greater than her own. Instead, she was filled with great joy that the mother of her Lord would come to visit her. Elizabeth was a remarkable woman. And remember, Zacharias, her husband, he was stricken dumb because of a lack of faith about the news that Gabriel was telling them that in their old age they would conceive a son. And because of this lack of faith, he was stricken dumb until after the birth of John. But she was not. Elizabeth was a woman of great faith. And now the Lord was using her to be a blessing to Mary. Now again, we have to look at a couple perspectives here. First, Elizabeth was an older woman, much older woman, and Mary was a much younger woman. And so Mary really needed this encouragement and this instruction from an elder saint, from an elder relative. And the Bible states how important it is for elder believers to instruct or encourage young believers. But it's also important for young believers to accept that encouragement, accept that guidance. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 if you could. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Excuse me. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him, or treat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. You know, I think it's really it's important for us to embrace the fact that if we want to see the church grow, if we want to see the church prosper, that we need to realize the importance of the elders pouring into the youngers. Pouring their knowledge and their experience and their encouragement to the younger saints. But at the same time, the younger saints need to embrace it. They need to embrace that encouragement. They need to embrace that guidance. And too often, I think what we have here is the older saints look at the younger saints like, oh, they're so young, they're so immature, they don't know anything. And the younger saints look at the older ones and, oh, they're old, they don't know anything. You know? And the younger ones, we have to look at the older ones. Notice I included me with the younger ones, right? More than just good cooks with great recipes. And the older ones, we can't look at the younger people like they're just tech support. How many grandkids are tech support? How do I work the phone? How do I do the computer? How do I print this? We have to embrace the fact that we need to glean from the elder ones their knowledge, their experience, their encouragement, the youngers. But then the elder, we have to reach out to them. We should be pouring our hearts into those that are younger, trying to encourage them and give them guidance and instruction so maybe they don't make the same mistakes that we made. And that was the one thing that I really tried to challenge myself to do when I was a youth pastor. Can't do that here because some of you guys are older than me, so you got more experience. But when I was a youth pastor, I tried to pour my heart and my life and the Word of God into those young people so that hopefully they didn't make the same mistakes that I made. Hopefully we do that as parents and grandparents. That our kids and our grandkids, we're pouring our lives into them and saying, I don't want you to step off that cliff, that same one that I stepped off of. I don't want you to make the same catastrophic mistake because there's consequences. And we should be doing that with our family, but we also should be doing that with the family of God. And that the elder need to pour themselves into the younger, and the younger need to embrace it and accept it and utilize it in our lives as believers. And so we can really see this precious relationship here between the older Elizabeth and the younger Mary, and how she was giving Mary encouragement. And Mary was accepting it. You know, we see that in this special visit, it brought much joy. It brought so much joy that it enticed Mary into song. It enticed Mary, encouraged Mary to such a way that she magnified the Lord in song. Because we've established Mary was a godly woman. And so she deferred all of the glory to God. And you might sit there and say, well, Pastor, what about verse 48? I want to explain that here. It says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, for behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. That almost seems like a prideful statement, doesn't it? It almost looks like she was saying, everybody's going to praise me. Everybody's going to, for all generations, they're going to call me blessed. But that's not what she was doing. She reveals her heart as she continues through this song in verse 49. It says, for he hath, he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. You know, Mary was not being proud. She was recognizing the gift that God had given her. And that's another thing I'd like us to glean from that is, you know, when God does something great in our lives, gives us a victory, gives us success, we need to give Him praise. Because I can tell you, who's that guy on your shoulder with the, you know, horns and pitchfork, you know, saying, oh, you need to be proud. Be proud about that. You accomplished that. Look what you did. And we need to realize that God's given us that ability. God gave us that wisdom. God worked a great thing out for our good. And we need to praise Him when we go through times like that. And Mary did just that. She wasn't being proud in any way. She was giving God the glory. She was praising His name. And then third, we see that the visit brought mercy. The visit brought mercy. Verses 50 through 55. It says, and His mercy is on them that fear Him, from generation to generation. And He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath holpened His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The mercy, this visit brought to mind the mercy of God that He had shown to all generations. Specifically, this addresses the promises that God made to Abraham that would be fulfilled through the Virgin Mary, and that He would be merciful to His people. So in this song, Mary expresses also her need for the Savior. Yes, Mary was blessed among women. Yes, she was highly favored with God. Yes, her child conceived was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And yes, she would give birth to the Savior of this world. But she still needed a Savior herself. Yes, Mary is a woman to be respected. Mary is a woman to be appreciated. Mary is a woman to be exalted. but not worshiped. Not worshiped. She is a woman who also needed the forgiveness of sin. She was also a woman who needed salvation through her son Jesus. So as Mary finishes her song of praise, she highlights God's mercy, bringing to light his strength. I know a lot of times when we think of mercy, maybe we don't think of God's strength. We just think about, okay, he's not giving me what I deserve. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes each and every day, multiple times per day. Technically, if he wanted to, he could just kind of squash us like a bug. And I don't think we often look and connect mercy with God's strength, because God is able to do just that. If we're not living the way we should be, and we're not responding to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives and the Word of God and the instruction we get from that and the conviction we get from the Word of God, you know, God, who He loves, He chastens. So we need to know that. But you also need to embrace the fact that in God's mercy, He's showing His strength. Let me ask you this. When's the last time someone has wronged you and they were absolutely off base? Said something they shouldn't have said. They said it in a way they shouldn't have said it. And you showed restraint. You showed Christ-like restraint because you cherished your testimony and you cherished the fact that your life represents God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't that take strength? It absolutely does, because the easy thing to do is puff your chest up and fight back. That's the easy thing to do. The hard thing to do is show Christ-like restraint and handle that in a way that brings God the glory. So we can see that through God's mercy, we see His strength. The strength of His arm to confound the wicked. Put down the mighty to exalt the weak. To fill those with spiritual desire as those without spiritual desire will go dissatisfied. And in His magnificent mercy, He would be a divine helper to Israel. Again, fulfilling the promise to Abraham. You know, this special visit would bring together two wonderful women. Two special women. Two women that God found favor with to do a special miracle in their lives. And I'm not downplaying the miracle that occurred with Elizabeth in any way. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman who trusted God. And so God blessed her with not just any babe, but the babe that would be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah. He would prepare the Jews for the kingdom of God was at hand. But then also the Virgin Mary, who would give birth to the one that we celebrate this month. The one that we will celebrate specifically as we work our way to December 25th. And the miracle really established or brought together these two dear cousins in this special visit that brought joy and celebration. It brought song of praise. And so as I close, I want you to think about this. Maybe as we work our way closer to Christmas and as we continue to do some last-minute shopping and some last-minute cleaning and some last-minute preparations, think about how we will be this Christmas. Will our attitude be one of joy and celebration? Will ours be one of mercy and love? How much will we share the good news that we all have, hopefully, this morning? What will we do this Christmas season when we come together with family? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the testimony of these two dear saints. Testimony of faithfulness, obedience, joy, praise, all the things that we should be demonstrating on a daily basis as believers, even outside of these doors. We should be demonstrating those same qualities of praise and obedience and faithfulness. Those are the things that our neighbors and our co-workers and our family must see, not only this Christmas season, but every single day of our lives. We should be showing those things to a world that's watching. Lord, I don't know who's walked in here today, and I don't know how many times someone may have heard the gospel message that Jesus Christ was sent as man and God, and he lived a perfect life, and he would one day die on a cross for the sins of all mankind, and 3 days later, just as he promised, he would be raised from the dead, and now he's ascended into heaven, and he's coming back again. That's going to be a glorious time for those that have surrendered to your word and submitted to you, Lord, and realize that we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all born with that sin nature, that Adamic nature, and that separates us from a holy and righteous and perfect God, which is why we celebrate the Christmas season, because that is why you sent Jesus. And I pray for that one here who's never trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. As I challenged the teens several years ago, that there is absolutely nothing that you can experience in this world that's in any way comparison to having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing, there's no feeling, there's no high, there's nothing that can even remotely compare to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And so, Lord, I pray for that one today, who maybe the Holy Spirit time and time again has convicted them that they've never repented of their sin. They've never asked for forgiveness. They've never, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that one, or two, or three. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can go out a different person. You can go out changed with the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding in your life, knowing that your eternity is sealed and you have the blessed hope of heaven in your future. And if you're here today and you want to get it settled, you can do it right now from your seat, praying this prayer, believing in your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am truly sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ, he was man and he was God. I believe he lived a perfect life. And I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, just as he promised. And right now, I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, could you just look up at me? I'm not going to call you out. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, could you just look up? And now, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work in our hearts as believers. I pray that we would respond the same way that these two dear saints did, in obedience and in thankfulness and joy and praise in our own lives for what you've done in our lives, and fulfilling the promises through the Virgin Mary that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for our salvation this morning, and I pray that we would live that out each and every day. So, Lord, as we have our time of invitation, there may be some that need to come forward and just maybe get some things straightened out in their lives. get things right with you. Maybe they need to come forward and pray for those that we've mentioned on our prayer sheet time and time again that are going through cancer treatments or going through difficulties in their health or problems and situations financially or in their marriages or in their relationships. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon this invitation and you would meet every need according to your perfect will. And we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, every head bowed and every eye closed, now's your opportunity to come forward and lay those things before the Lord.